Hebrews chapter 11, famous chapter in the Bible. Trying to get all this stuff out of my Bible. I have all kinds of extra stuff in here this morning. Hebrews chapter 11. So I don't know if you know anything about Hebrews chapter 11. We talked about faith itself, okay? We kind of went 2 weeks just talking about faith. And now you're going to talk about examples of faith. And that's really, when you think about Hebrews chapter 11, you think about the first three verses, you get, you know, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so we get that introduction to what faith is. We talked about that already. And then you get these examples of faith. In fact, look at your middle paragraph on that. If you've got a lesson, if you don't have a lesson, by the way, they are back there. Maybe I can get somebody to pass those out. Hey, Jacob, would you do me a favor? Oh, you already did. Well, thank you so much, Steve. I appreciate your help. Okay, I didn't know. If anybody else need a lesson, you just raise your hand and we'll get one to you. Wow, you did an excellent job, Steve. Nobody else needed one. You did it right. Okay, so you get those first three verses. When you get to the next verses, you're going to start with examples. Now, I don't know if you notice this as you read through that, but really what you also get in Hebrews chapter 11 with those examples, you get an outline of the book of Genesis. Did you notice that when you read it before? There's an outline of the book of Genesis. In fact, it's interesting. It's interesting to me. Like verses 1 through 10, you get an outline. You get the early introduction to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, there's basically five main characters. And I say it's almost five only characters, but there's basically five main characters. And you know who that would be, right? You got Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. Right? Adam, Eve, Cain, Abel. And then you have Enoch and Noah. So if you count Eve, six main characters. Although she's not mentioned, I think that's odd for some reason. In fact, it's really odd if you read through Hebrews chapter 11. There's only two women mentioned. And I think it's odd who they are. For me. Anybody know who they are? Sarah, Abraham's wife, and Rahab the harlot. Isn't that, I don't know, for me that's just like, huh? But whatever. So anyway, you get, when you look in Genesis, if you look at Genesis 1 through 10, you'll talk about Adam, Cain, Abel, Enoch, and Noah. Those are the main characters. Genesis chapter 11, we're introduced to Abraham. We mention him in a minute. Genesis chapter 12 through 50, you get four more main characters, right? Abraham, Isaac, Joseph, and Jacob and Joseph, right? So really, if you think about the book of Genesis, that's really, there are other characters in the book of Genesis. Don't get me wrong. I know there are other people mentioned and there's a lot of other things going on. But the main characters, Adam, Cain, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, that's pretty much the whole book of Genesis. So chapters 1 through 10 are represented as first five, chapter 11, Abraham, chapters 12 through 20, 50 in Genesis. Well, when you read Hebrews chapter 11, guess who it talks about? All of those people. Those are the ones that are mentioned. Now, it gets kind of interesting because when you get down past verse 20, I think it's verse 23, you get another little section of Exodus, Joshua, and Judges. It talks about Gideon and Barak, okay? And so you get this other little section. And then what's really weird, the entire rest of the Old Testament, only one name stands out. You know who that is? We'll read it in just a minute. It's David. Now, if you look at the whole of the Old Testament and you look at David and you look at the chapters on faith, you might think David would have, I don't know how many verses, right? David is just an insert. I think it's verse 23, verse 22, 23. He's just an insert. It starts out with all the guys before the flood. And then it just kind of starts narrowing down. You get Exodus, and you get through the Exodus all the way through the rest of the Pentateuch and Joshua and Judges. And then David represents the whole rest of the Old Testament. And so when he's talking to these Hebrew churches, and he's talking about faith, and he's talking about the concept of it wasn't the religion that saved them. It wasn't the blood of bulls and goats. It wasn't the sacrifices. It wasn't what happened in the tabernacle. It was faith in those things. And he goes all the way back to Genesis, starts that. So look at your Bible real quick. Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things that do appear. And the first person he mentions, if you're going to start in the book of Genesis, you would think the first person he mentioned would be, I mean, logically, nope. The first one that's mentioned is Abel. Abel was a man of faith. And by faith, Abel offered God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead yet speaketh. So it's kind of a strange little, I don't know how to say this, it's kind of a strange little mix here. You're going to only get, you're going to get this information, but you're going to get just a little bit of information on some of them, and a lot of information on others. Now, exactly why, I can't tell you. It's almost somewhat, I was reading this again this morning, and I kept asking myself, why does Abraham get so many verses, Adam gets no verses, David gets a mention, Moses gets a lot of verses? I think part of that is, and I don't really have a good answer, but I think part of that is, it's hard for me to look at people or even read about people and judge their faith. God knows who had the greatest faith. I don't. Does that make sense? I mean, can I say it this way? We are really capable of showing what looks like faith that isn't real faith. And I think there's a point I'm going to make here in a second. But can I say it another way? We can look very religious without having faith. Would you agree with that? I mean, I've been saved 50 years. I can go through the motions very well, right? I mean, I know what to do. I know how to act in Sunday school. I know how to read my Bible. I know how to look and how to sit and how, even during the Lord's Supper, I have a standard thing that I do, right? I'm trying to pray. I'm trying to make sure I'm concentrated. I can look like I'm really, really religious. I know that if I walk down to the altar and pray long enough, that looks good, right? Right? And I know if I can quote a lot of scripture, you think, man, he's spiritual. I know, maybe I'm not the only one, I know how to act religious. But that doesn't really tell you where my level of faith is, does it? You with me? Okay, so understand that. So he's talking to these Jewish churches who want to go a little bit back into Judaism, want to start doing the religious things again. So why? Why do they want to do more religious things? Why do they want to add to religion? Because that makes them look good. That's the whole point. It's not real, but it's there. And so you get this concept. Look at the middle of the notes there. Right in the middle of the page, there should be a paragraph that says, last week. You see that, where I'm at there? Last week, we concentrated on the main portion of the lesson on the description of faith, or what faith is. We talked about that for actually 2 weeks. This week, we look at the demonstration of faith, or literally what faith does. We talked about what it is. Now, if you have real faith, what does that look like? And so he uses four main examples. We see in Abel that faith worships God. This is Warren Wiersbe's outline, by the way. Excellent outline. We see that in Abel that faith worships God, right? Now, again, look at me. When I say worships, I mean actually worships, not go to church. Everybody here knows you can go to church without worshiping, right? That's not a big thing to do. And I think, boy, I'd hate to say, I don't even want to make a guess what the percentage of people that will be here this morning will be here but not really worshiping. In other words, praising God and thanking God for who he is and for what he has done and is doing in our life. And you could actually go further than that, not only what he has done, what he is doing, but what he will do, right? And worshiping him and glorifying him, that's really what we're here to do. It's not about, Pastor Monty, it's not about me, it's not about any of us, it's about him, real worship. So we see that in Abel, and we see in Enoch, faith walks with God. There is a relationship with God. That's the concept of the walk. There's a daily relationship with God. I don't know about you, but I have a tendency. I cannot tell you. I'd love to tell you, but I have no idea how many times I talk to God in a day. Now, you say, you mean you're always praying? No, not always, but any situation that comes up, I find myself talking to God. What should I do? How should I handle this? Especially sometimes when I have a lot of counseling situation or I'm trying to write. Some of you know I'm writing for Faith Recovery. I don't know if you understand the pressure that puts on a person. And I don't mean a negative situation. I mean, I want to get it right. You know what I'm saying? I'll write something and it sounds really good. And then I have to pray, God, is that really what I should say in this section? Is that really going to help people? Is that going to help people understand the truth of the gospel and the truth of what you want them to become? Is that going to help people learn? It's going to help them change their lives. And that's what we're after, right? So every time you write, whether it's a Sunday school lesson, everything I write, I'm terrible. I should never read my own stuff. Because every time I write whatever I write, I have to rewrite it. Somebody asked me the other day, they were talking about the devotional I wrote, and really like your devotional. How come you waited till you're 67 to write it? I didn't wait till I was 67. This is not an exaggeration. Becky will tell you, I started writing those quotes when I was in Bible college. Yeah, almost 50. It took me 50 years to write one book. I'm really not that talented, obviously. It takes me a while. But the problem is I'd write something. And if you, 9 times out of 10, by the way, if you're sitting behind me or around me on service and I start writing something, it's probably, I have to be honest, I'm probably not writing what the preacher just said. I'm writing something that what he said made me think of. And then you'll see me continually writing and you'll see me scratch stuff out because now I'm going to try, right? Okay, I try to walk with God daily, and that's, I don't know about you, I think we have to constantly walk with him. So you get this idea of worshiping God. You get this idea of walking with God. In Noah, we find faith that works for God and works for a long time and steadily, right? I can't imagine me and I don't have three sons. I can't imagine the four of us, if I had three sons, building that ark. The just sheer size of that project is like, wow. How many of you have been to Kentucky and seen that, the replica? Obviously not the real art. How many of you, I'll say this. When I went there, I could have walked out. When I got there and walked down to where I think there's a little lake there and you see the ark, you know, and everybody gets their picture taken. That was all I needed. I didn't even have to go in the thing. That kind of framed it in my mind. That's just what I need. Because I just sat there and looked. What I'm looking at, I'm thinking to myself, four men built that. Now, not in Kentucky. I'm sure there were a lot more than four men and a lot more machines that they had. Four men built that with hand tools. Think about that for a second. That is unbelievable, right? But they did. Okay, so supernatural effort, supernatural help from God. So faith works. And then in Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, that faith waits on God. Nobody said, you don't see that any better than you do in Abraham and, of course, in Joseph. Faith waits on God. So that's your outline, okay? Now, when you get to the outline, you go down to Abel. There's an interesting thing about Abel that I like to think, and I think I wrote it in here. Look at the first paragraph. Although there's not even one word of written testimony from the lips of Abel recorded in Scripture, have you ever thought about that? How many can tell me anything that Abel ever said? There's nothing recorded. We have no clue what he ever, there's not a word. Now there is, it is interesting, and I think I mentioned that in there too. It is interesting when you're in Genesis and you read right before he dies, he has a conversation with Cain, right? I find that interesting. There's a part of me that wants to know, what did they talk about? Was that an argument? Was that a discussion? Was Abel trying to tell Cain, no, that's, you can't do it that way. That's not the way you do this. God has, what did Cain tell? I don't know what happened. In fact, go back to Genesis. It's kind of an interesting little look. We're going to have to flip back and forth. So when you get to Genesis, keep your place in Hebrews. We're going to come back and forth. Genesis chapter 4, right? Yeah, Genesis chapter 4. And let's see, I'll pick this story up. You know what happens there, chapter 4. Cain and Abel are born in verses 1 and 2. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. One was a herdsman, one was a farmer, okay? And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. Cain was a farmer, and he brought fruit, vegetables, whatever he grew. I don't have any idea what he grew. But he grew something, and that was his offering. He brought a part of that to offer to God. And in the process of time, verse 4, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Now, we're not told how they knew what to bring, but they knew what to bring. You say, how do you know that? Because the rest of the scripture testifies to that truth. Somewhere along the line, again, we're not told in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, or Genesis chapter 3, somewhere along the line, the Lord explained to Adam that there had to be blood sacrifice. In fact, that was what happened with Adam and Eve. He killed an animal to cover them, right? And there had to be a blood to cover. That's the Old Testament concept. But it wasn't the blood. It wasn't the death of the animal. It was faith in the fact that God was going to send a perfect sacrifice. How they knew that, when they knew that, we're not told. We just know that they knew it because we know what the rest of the New Testament says and we know what the rest of the Old Testament says. So one brings an offering that's unacceptable. The other brings an offering that is acceptable. Verse 5, But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now, again, there's a lot of interpretation going in those passages. Was he mad at God, or was he mad at his brother? His sacrifice was not accepted, his brother's sacrifice was accepted. I have a brother. I understand. How many guys have a brother? You understand that there is sometimes conflict, right? It's just the way it is. There's always the battle. My brother's 2.5 years younger than I am, and there's always the battle, who's the better man, especially growing up, right? My brother always, growing up, was always wanted to prove he could whip me. He could not, but he always, I never understood him. We would get in a fight, he'd start something, I would beat him, and then as soon as I'd beat him, he gets up and wants to start a fight again. And in my mind, I'm thinking, well, you're not even logical. You just got whipped, and you want to get whipped again? Is this what the... It happened all through our teenage years, and over, I was like, dude, stop. You're not a fighter. You don't have... Some people are fighters, some people... He's not a fighter, okay? He's a talker. You guys that are fighters know... You know a talker when you see one. You know what I'm talking about? A lot of words, but not a whole lot of... Anyway, and I never understood. There's always some dynamic there, and a lot of times you'll see that in brothers. So I don't know who he's mad at, but verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, why are you wroth? Why are you so angry? Why are you depressed? Why is your countenance fallen? What's wrong? God, by the way, God is not asking that question because God doesn't know. Why is God asking the question? Yeah, he wants Cain to know. What are you doing? I've said that to my kids growing up. Why are you doing it? What did you do that for? I kind of usually knew. I want them to know. I want them to think about it. If thou doest well, he says, verse 7, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And now you get verse 8, and so Cain talked with Abel his brother. Again, have no idea what that, wouldn't you like to know what that conversation was? He just talked to God. He's just been, so to speak, reprimanded by God, saying that is not an acceptable sacrifice. You know that. You know what the deal is. You know what I will require. You know that it takes a blood sacrifice and your faith in a coming blood sacrifice. That's what's required. Why are you upset? By the way, I do a lot of counseling. I know a lot of people like Cain. I don't know how many times I've said this again. Well, you know what the Bible says. Why don't you do that? And I've heard every excuse there is why I don't follow the Bible. But my point is, you're depressed. You're having marriage problems. You're having problems with your children. You're having problems with work. You're having problems with your finances. Why? You're not abiding the truth that you know. And that's all he's saying. Don't you know the truth? Don't you know what you should do? So look at your notes again now. Go back to the notes. So there's not a word spoken to him, okay? We don't hear anything. But his quiet, I like this, his quiet testimony of righteous obedience speaks clearly to us today. Even though he's never said a word, He is the first example of faith we get in the Bible. His testimony is still speaking, even though his mouth, we don't have a clue. I have no sentence from him, but I have a testimony. And I think that's exactly what Paul's trying to get across. Your testimony, how you live, is vitally important. Amen? You do understand that. In fact, sometimes your mouth, your physical testimony cancels out, you know, what you said. Okay? And so that's what happens. Sometimes the one who talks the less at least says the most. The background story, Genesis 4:1, we just read that. Abel was a righteous man because of faith. God had revealed to Adam and his descendants the true way of worship, and Abel obeyed God by faith. In fact, now here's an interesting thing. The first example of faith in the Bible, that ended. A guy had great faith in God, and that made him wealthy, and he had all kinds of friends, and he never struggled, and everything went well for him. First example of faith. Is that what happened? What happened to the first guy who showed great faith in God? He was murdered. Boy, that sure goes against TV evangelism, doesn't it? Just put your faith in God, and God will take care of you, because God loves you and loves us all. Right? Understand? Amen. You get the idea. Right? I mean, is that true, by the way? You might want to read the whole, you might read all of Exodus, I mean, Hebrews chapter 11. That is not what the Bible says. So the first guy, first example given is a man, now listen to what he's called, righteous Abel. And righteous Abel did that which was right in the sight of God. He obeyed God, and the result was he was murdered. Okay, understand that, because there's a couple things you're going to find out here that I think are very interesting. So, let's see, where am I at here? Cain was not a child of God because he did not have faith. We're talking about righteous Abel. 1 John chapter 3 says this, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning," talking about Genesis, "that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother was righteous." Now, I'm not going to take time to go there, but if you look at the little book of Jude, okay? Look at the little book of Jude, verse 11, says something about this is the way of Cain. Okay, when I first got saved, even up until later years, even after Bible college, in my mind, I think of the way of Cain as a wicked and evil lifestyle. In other words, outwardly wicked, outwardly evil. Can I tell you something? I was wrong. That is not the biblical representation of Cain. Do you know what made Cain wicked? Think about this. He worshiped God in his way. Think about that. Was Cain religious? Yes or no? You want to go back to Genesis chapter 4? Did he bring an offering to God? Yeah. Was he religious? Did he do physically what he should be doing? Was there an offering? Yes. He did. He was very religious, but he was religious in his own way. I hear people say this every now and then. Well, I think I have the right to worship God in the way that's best for me. Can I tell you something? No, you don't. Sorry. No, you don't. You worship God according to the dictates of this book. You worship God in a way that pleases Him and glorifies Him. It's, oh boy, modern society, modern church. Worship's not about you. I want you to know something. Sometimes I go to a real worship service and I don't feel good afterwards. In fact, I don't feel good about myself at all. I think, man, I'm a dirty, low-down sinner and I need to change some things in my life. Amen? Can I say that's good. Now, there are times, I will admit, I am not a music person, but there are times when sometimes the choir knows, I'll turn on, you'll see me turn something to the choir. Some songs just hit me right. Amen? I mean, it was a song for today. The words glorified God. They touched my heart. I understood, not just the words, I understood the meaning of the words. And inside me, something is touched. The Holy Spirit revived me again. And a lot of times you'll see me, I'll turn around and look at the choir and say, yes, that was. Now, I don't do that every service because, frankly, that doesn't move me every service. But there are times, right? And I understand there is an emotion involved in it, but that's not what worship is. Worship is when I understand who God is and what He's done for me, and I'm thankful for that, and I'm glorifying and I'm praising Him for that. Worship is not about me. It's about him. You can't worship God. Look at the top of the next page. Cain was religious. I think this is a great statement. I wish I had written it. Wiersbe actually wrote it. Cain was religious, but not righteous. Is that possible? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. You can be very religious and not righteous. Abel speaks to us today from the first martyr of faith. I think it's interesting. Even Jesus said this. When Jesus was talking to the most religious people of his day, which would have been the Pharisees and Sadducees, right? I mean, highly, you do, if you know anything about the Pharisees and Sadducees, they were highly religious. I mean, to the point of ridiculousness. I mean, it was crazy. Every jot, every tittle, every little thing, they always tried to look right. And that was the problem. They didn't try to do right. They tried to look right. Here's what Jesus said to the religious people of his day, and I think it's interesting with our study. You serpents, it's on the top of page 114. You serpents, you generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Whoa, wait a minute. Is he talking to the wicked sinners of his day? Technically, yes. But what appears to be the most righteous people of his day, he says, you wicked sinners, you're going to hell. Wherefore, behold, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you kill and crucify, and some of them you scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of, who does Jesus use as an example? From the blood of righteous Abel, who worship according to the way God said he should worship. You're not worshiping that way. He did. Okay, Abel's righteous testimony did not end after his death. The blood of righteous Abel continues to speak today. Now, I put a little note in here. Look at the note real quick. The scripture makes it clear that God makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, sendeth the rain on the just and the unjust man. By the way, you need to keep that in. When you're watching or you're hearing modern preaching sometimes today, I hate to tell you this, but it rains on everybody. And let me go further. It floods in everybody's yard. Right? Because you live right doesn't mean the rain's not going to come, the flood's not going to come. Lightning will never strike my house because I'm living for God. Where'd you get that? That's not Bible. I mean, we live in Indiana and sometimes we have tornadoes, and some people think because I live right and because I do right, a tornado will never hit my house. Really? Let me read that again. Maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, sendeth rain to the just and the unjust. No. Good things happen to bad people, and good things happen to good people. And bad things happen to bad people, and bad things happen to good people. God does not give you a life exempt of trials just because you believe in him. No. He gives you the ability to go through those trials. He gives you the strength. He gives you the answers that other people don't have. You are not exempt. If I live right and do right, everything will go right. That is not Bible. It will go right according to God's plan, not necessarily yours. You need to understand that. Let me keep going here. Seeking to obey God and sincerely trying to live a righteous life does not ensure a long and carefree life, right? Just because, well, I'm going to live long and I'm not going to have any problems, and, you know, I know people get cancer, that must be sin in their life. Nope. Be careful. You better make sure you understand the scripture. It ensures rather that God will be glorified in your life. We're still talking. Abel never, we don't know a word the man said, but we know he had faith in God, right? We don't know a thing he said. We don't know the conversation. We don't know what. All we know is this. He believed God. And by the way, that's all we need to know. I don't think that would, I would think that would be great. If I die and you just put on my tombstone, you don't have to, Becky, don't pay for extra letters. Just put this, he believed God. I'm happy, right? Not that I would have anything to do about it, but yeah. That's not a bad testimony. That's his testimony, okay? Right? No matter how, where I'm at. It ensures rather that God will be glorified in your life no matter how many years you have or how many trials you may endure. Righteous Abel was murdered. Righteous Enoch was translated. Now, look at the comparison. So you get Abel, and then we're going to talk about Enoch. Abel did everything right as far as we know, right? He's called righteous Abel. Good testimony. And what happened? Murdered. And then you get Enoch, and as far as we know, very little written about him either, Enoch did everything right. And what happened to him? Well, God just, he was walking on the planet one day and next day he's with God. God just translates, no problems, no trials, just right to God. By the way, which is right? They're both right. God used his testimony. God used his testimony in trial, and God used his testimony in translation. I can't tell you what your life's going to be like. I don't know what problems you're going to face. I do know this. You live on this planet very long, you're going to face problems, right? We were just joking in the foyer. Well, I shouldn't say joking, but we were talking about this in the foyer. How many people recently had shoulder replacement, hip replacement, knee replacement? I mean, you guys have been noticing the prayer sheet. Hopefully you've been noticing the prayer sheet and praying for them. It's like one thing after another. Lynn Lillard, where's Lynn? Lynn's going in tomorrow. You basically are having back replacement, like five-hour surgery, taking out vertebra, putting in some composite. She was telling me about this morning, and I was like, whoa. Definitely be praying for Lynn. But understand that, okay? It just seems like, by the way, we know Lynn because that's happening. You've lived a wicked life. That's your punishment from Cecil. Cecil, easy. Cecil, you jumped right on that, didn't you? He was all over her. No, we have that has no indication about her life at all, right? Because if that did, then what about Abel? He must have done something wrong, right? You see how easy we can get knocked off track? You see how our thinking can change? We can be so easily manipulated. I got to get this next part in. Enoch talks about faith walking. Enoch had this testimony. Again, and not a bad tombstone marker, right? He believed God. That's pretty good. How about this one? He pleased God. I take that. I don't put that on there because I didn't always please God. Okay? You might. He tried to please God. That would be probably better appropriate. Our goal as Christian walk is that life is to live a life that glorifies God. The simple truth is that you cannot glorify God if you do not know what pleases him, right? Jesus said this, I do always those things that please him or please God. Now, that's why, by the way, think about this. And again, I'm not trying to be technical here, but if you're going to be Christ-like, it's not to, in a sense, imitate how Christ did things. No. It is having the desire to please him. Right? That's really the imitation of Christ. That's really the Christ-likeness. I have a desire now to please the Father. And whatever that looks like, whether it's going through trial or whether it's praising him in blessing, whatever that looks like, my desire is to please him and to glorify him in everything. Is that your desire? God, whatever, there's some people in our church going through some really tough stuff right now. And I'll be honest with you, we have some men and women of faith in this place. Because some of this, I was talking to Peggy. Peggy's going through, you say, four more treatments? One more treatment. This is the fourth, though. Right, this is the last of the four treatments. Every time I've talked to Peggy, it's not, you know, I hate God. No, it's always right. Bill, all the stuff Bill's going through, Bill Gould. Testimony for Christ. It's amazing to me. I've seen him in the hospital surrounded by his family, and you think, man, this guy should be miserable. He's not miserable. He's looking forward to meeting Jesus, and he's looking forward to glorifying him in his testimony. And his you can see that in his family. You understand that that's the whole concept? Are you living a life that's pleasing God, or is your life about pleasing you? Because that's real faith. Whatever comes, I'm going to please him. Whatever comes, I'm going to glorify him. Whatever comes, whatever comes, I'm still going to trust him. Amen? Now, I've always said this too. You can't be Christ-like unless you know what Christ is like. Right? You can't please God if you don't know what pleases God. I've been married to the same woman for 47 years, 48 years this September. I have learned over the years both what pleases her and what doesn't please her. Right? I know there's some things I don't do and I don't say because I know that would not be very pleasing to her. Every man here should say, you understand that. By the way, if you don't understand that, you're going to be in my office pretty quick. All right? You better know what pleases her. I always give the example, you know, I mentioned it in my class many times, so you know it. I always give the example, if it's Valentine's Day, the last thing I'm going to do on Valentine's Day is buy a dozen red long-stem roses and give them to Becky. That would make that woman mad. You say, why? Why? A lady's looking at me like, why? Because she thinks that's a waste. Now, if I go out and buy her a new rose bush, plant it in her garden, and keep it alive for the next few years, that would make her happy. Because she'll look out the window, and in our house there's a corner window, and we have a corner garden, and bird feeders over here, and a bird nest over there, and a bird bath here, and flowers, blah, 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 blah. Becky likes to look out that window. She likes yellow finches especially, and cardinals. Am I right, babe? She's shaking her head, smiling. Why is she smiling, shaking her head? I know what pleases her, right? And if I know what pleases her, I'm going to do those things. Listen to me. If you don't know this book, you don't know what pleases God. You can't make up your own way to please God. That's not going to work. Cain tried that. It didn't work. What pleases him is what's in this book, living a life according to the dictates and truths in this book. I learned the book not so that I can be a very wise man, although that's one of the results. It's not the goal, but that's one of the results. I learned the book so that I know how to please him. Right? You understand that? So keep reading here. Let me go down. Jesus said, I do all these things to please him. Bold print there. Where's begin? Our faith in God grows as we fellowship with God. The more time we spend with him, the more, by the way, one of the reasons you come to church, obviously, is to worship him. But the more you come to church, the more you hear the truth preached from the pulpit, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. By the way, we don't need less church. We need more church. I'm getting real tired of this less church concept. Anyway, we need, right? Right? The reason I read my Bible in the morning, the reason I have devotions, the reason I have discussions with my wife and my family about these truths, I want to know what pleases him. I want to live life that pleases him. That's the whole idea. Prayer, meditating on the Word of God, worship, discipline of all these help with our walk with God. Enoch walked with God in a wicked world before the flood came, and he was able to keep his life pure. Now, think about this. As you go back to Genesis chapter 6, Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 7, you'll find out that the world was so wicked that God could not, this is amazing, it took six chapters, right? The world became so wicked that God decided, I can no longer allow it to continue. I can literally say this, you know, people always saying, it's worse today than it's ever been. Not true. How do you know? God's not going to destroy us with a universal flood, okay? It was so wicked, it was in that life, that wicked lifestyle, that surrounding that he was in, that both Abel and Enoch were able to have a pure testimony before God. I hear people all the time say, well, it's just not the same anymore. No. It's just as bad, I agree. But that doesn't mean you can't live righteously before God and please him. Those men did. In fact, Noah did it, and it was only him and his three sons and their wives and his wife, eight people that we know of in the entire world. We got that beat right here in the room, right? There were eight people, and they still live righteously. You don't have an excuse. You can't say to me, well, the influence of the world is greater today, and things are... Yeah, I get it. I am not arguing, do we not live in a wicked society? We live in an absolutely, unbelievably wicked society. Temptations are literally everywhere. Amen? But can you still live righteous for God? They did. Look down. I'm not going to go. You can read that last few paragraphs where I'm talking about Jude and what that represents. But he's mentioned again. You get Enoch mentioned again. I'll stop there because I don't want to go into Noah because I want to talk about Noah next week. Amazing men of God. So we're talking about these examples of faith. Go back again, by the way, and just go through that and see if you don't see the book of Genesis outlined in the book of Hebrews. It's kind of Hebrews chapter 11. It's just an interesting way to look at it, and you can break it up in little pieces that way, and you'll find it a little easier to read if you do. So the point is simply this. We're not here practicing religion. We're here to worship God. Amen? And if I'm going to worship God, I cannot, here's the key point, I cannot worship God in my way. I must worship God in his way. And yes, sometimes that means I'm not going to enjoy a church service because the Holy Spirit's going to kick me right in the teeth. Anybody ever feel that way? After somebody gets through preaching, you're like, well, thank you a lot. I think it was Gloria was joking the other night. She sent me a text on Wednesday night and said, who's preaching tonight in the Wednesday night service? And I said, I am. And she said, what did you say? Something like, oh boy, great. Oh, she said, we're getting ready to get beat up. Well, sometimes that happens, right? Amen? But that's not a bad thing. So I don't want to come to church. I don't want to hear that. You need to hear that. You need to hear the praise. You need to hear the worship. You need to hear the excitement. You need to get excited about serving God. You need to be happy. You need to be joyful in it. But you also need to know sometimes you're living wrong and you need to change. Amen? Lord, we just thank you for these simple truths from the book of Hebrews. We're thankful for these good example, the good example that Abel and both Enoch left us. And yet, Lord, their results were so different from one from the other. They both did what was right and got different results. The truth is, they actually had the same result. They both pleased you, and they're both with you. And their testimony lives on. I pray, Lord, it'll be the same truth in our own lives, that our testimony be one that glorifies you and lives on far past us and next generations. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you are dismissed.